Well, I hate to see a series come to an end, and most of y'all are going, thank God, right? No, I'm just kidding. But it's been, hasn't it been a good series, church? Just to walk through this after the first of the year to gain some more insight, to encourage us as we begin a new year together as a church family and also with the Lord. But God has obviously had many things for us here in this Dear Church series as we've looked at these letters to the churches long ago, but also asked, what can we, Grace Life Church, what can the modern church learn from this? So we're going to be in Revelation 3, 14 through 22 this morning. I think I've got 21 up there. There's 22 verses, I promise you. And we're going to read this together and begin to embark on this last letter together as a church family. So Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, the letter to the church at Laodicea. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. And the angel of the church in Laodicea writes, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, all the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. Well, again, we're looking at the final of the last of these warnings, these letters to the churches this morning, where there was commendations and then there's condemnations. We've talked all about that since the first of the year. We've learned that the Lord is the sovereign head of the church, that he is walking amongst the lampstands, which are his churches. He has seven stars in his right hand, which are the leaders and the elders and the pastors. He's been evaluating these churches, and we've talked about for a few weeks. He wants the church to continue to share the light where he has planted them for such a time as this. And these things that will diminish in light of the gospel include a declining love for church orthodoxy, a church who allowed the truth to slip out by tolerating bad doctrine. A third thing that he warned of that diminishes the light of the gospel is compromising sin within a church. Fourth thing is being complacent or spiritually apathetic. And today we're going to look and find out in his warning, in his letter to the church at Laodicea, a church that is steeped in spiritual indifference and lukewarmness. Now, what does complacency mean, church? Complacency means that we are satisfied without being aware of the possible dangers that are out there. Indifferent means a lack of interest, a lack of care, a lack of concern for something. And in this case, it would be that they've lost their concern for their sense of need for God. And so this morning, I want us to look at this church and to examine what they're doing wrong. And may this be a warning, right? Another wake-up call for us to beware of what could come our way if we don't keep the gospel at the center of all that we do. Just by way of some background, I looked this up. Approximately 40 miles southwest of ancient Philadelphia, the church that Mike preached on last week, and 100 miles due east of Ephesus. Y'all know that I'm the most directionally challenged person you've ever met in your life. That's why I got to look this up, Howard. Howard's like, I followed you this weekend. That's right. The Lycus River Valley was the home of three cities. On the east was Colossae, The church at the book of Colossians, the letter was written there, Paul's letter. To the north was Hierapolis, I believe is how you say that. And on the west to that was Laodicea. I should have put one of those fancy maps up here. Paul confirms this geography when he's writing in his letter to the church at Colossae. He says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf that in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. In fact, Paul wanted the Colossians to know, just like Epaphras, how committed he was to these churches and the work of the gospel that was going on in this area. And then early in Colossians, he wrote this in Colossians chapter 2. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the richness of fullness of the assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom all are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so one feature of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae is that believers for centuries were intrigued with what Paul was talking about in Colossians 4. And when he wrote this letter, it was read among them, but it also was read to the church at Laodicea and the churches in the other in the surrounding area that Paul hadn't gotten to yet, right? I mean, like when an early church got a letter from Paul, man, they were psyched up. They were excited. You know, it was like their men's retreat or their women's retreat, right? It was like a camp. And especially if Paul got to visit, right? I mean, it was a great time for them. God didn't see fit to preserve for us Paul's letter to Laodicea. But this morning, we do have the opportunity to study another letter to Laodicea from Revelation chapter 3. And so as we open up again and finish out this morning, chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, we come to this seventh and this final letter of the introductory letters that make up chapter 2 and 3 of the book. And so the first thing we see, similar pattern, there is a condemnation. Notice that there's no commendation here. He doesn't commend them for anything. He just goes straight to the heart of the matter and says, you're really messing up. Things are crazy. So we'll start back with verse 14. He says, and to the angel, right? This is how he starts it all. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. We'll come back to that. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and I've prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I think right off the bat here, we see a couple things. We see a description of Jesus in verse 14. He's saying, I'm the Amen, I'm the faithful, I'm the true witness, I'm the beginning of God's creation. The first element that we've seen in common to all these letters is that each one begins with this unique description of who Jesus is. And for the letter to the church at Laodicea, that description is found in verse 14. You probably remember that most of the opening descriptions come from John's first vision in chapter 1. That's why we started back with that the very first week, or at least from his opening address in that chapter. And that's true here with the title. Remember, the faithful and true witness? John has already described Jesus as the faithful witness in chapter 1, verse 5. And in the last letter in chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus has described himself as the true one. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the words of life. We sang that last Sunday, right? And so when we combine that title with the Amen, or if you're an ex-Baptist, Amen, hallelujah, right? Just kidding. I heard a pastor one time preach on the four Baptist versions of Amen, and it was the quite possibly the worst sermon I'd ever heard in my entire life. So anyways. But when you combine that with the title of the Amen, which is an exclamation that's affirming truth, I believe that this opening description is meant to prepare the people of the church at Laodicea for what Jesus is about to tell them. In other words, he's given him his credentials, right? You ever been to an interview? Well, what about your credentials? Well, sir, I just got out of college and you want 20 years of experience, so I'm probably not going to qualify, you know? Well, tell me your credentials. I'm $70,000 in student debt and I have no experience whatsoever. Will you just give me a business card so my parents can take me off of their payroll, right? I mean, say, like, what are your credentials? Jesus has given them his credentials. The Amen. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Think about this. Speaking of authority, did you notice that the last title Jesus gives to us in verse 14, Jesus is the beginning of God's creation? That doesn't mean he was the first thing that God created. It means that the Son was both before God's creation and the beginner of God's creation. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the... Good, I'm glad. Was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, right? He's referring back to that. Remember, we've already discovered from Revelation that Jesus is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. We see that in chapter 2 and also in the end in chapter 22. So Jesus is describing himself in verse 14. And then he gives the diagnosis of the believers there. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. For you say, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He's saying, I'm Jesus. I've got the authority to say this, and I'm fixing to bring it. And he did, right? He's saying this to the church. So in light of his truthfulness and his authority, we find this diagnosis of the church given by Jesus himself, a diagnosis of the believers that were there in Laodicea. And we can see from the verses, the diagnosis is grim. It's not good one, church. In fact, this is the only letter, again, of the seven churches which not one positive statement is made in terms of the condition of the health of the church. There's nothing positive here. It's all negative. What a great way to end a sermon series, right? The first way Jesus describes this unhealthiness, we spent last year on Wednesday night talking about the church health. We talked about that. Church health, it's so important. This church was so unhealthy that Jesus said some real things here. He compares the church to lukewarm water. Now, it's helpful to know that Colossae was famous for its refreshingly cold water, history says, that flowed down from snow and ice and rain on this place called Mount Cadmus, or Cadmus. To the north was Hierapolis. It was known for its healing hot springs that fed large baths, famous all over Asia Minor. But unlike its neighbors, Laodicea received its water via aqueduct, okay? And by the time it reached the city, it was lukewarm. Makes sense now, right? Combine this with the well-documented hardness of water, and you get some pretty awful tap water, which is why I'm going to go and grab my bottled water right now, of which no bacteria is in, and it's all good, right? But Jesus is telling the church in Laodicea that they have become just like their water. You're neither refreshing or healing. You are lukewarm. Your taste is terrible, and there is nothing left for me to do but spit you out of my mouth. How about that from Jesus? How has this church become lukewarm? How had their spiritual flavor become so awful? Verse 17, you say, I am rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They were comfortable in their prosperity, church. They were pleased with their status. They believed they had arrived spiritually, and they boasted in their own self-sufficiency. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end of it leads to, finish it, destruction, death. The word don't lie. This wasn't at all unusual in Laodicea. Of the cities that were in that valley area, Laodicea was by far the wealthiest. The city sat on a major trade road. It was famous for its black wool. It minted its own coins. Its wealthy citizens were adorned. They adorned the city with public works of art. And when an earthquake struck the area in 60 AD, history says this, the people of Laodicea were even able to turn down the imperial government when it offered assistance to rebuilding their city. They paid for it all themselves. They were wealthy. But even if the church had been influenced by the comfortable lifestyle of self-sufficiency that characterized most of their community, Jesus wants them to know the truth. What you believe about your condition is exactly the opposite of truth, Jesus is saying. You say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, but you don't realize you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. They'd become blind to the truth, church. They became impoverished as they ignored God's spiritual blessings. They shamefully naked as their sins were exposed, but they didn't care. They were lukewarm. And that's the diagnosis that Jesus gave to the believers at Laodicea. Well, next he gives a command in verses 18 through 20. Read those with me. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Here's the thing. They were exposed. They didn't care. They were lukewarm. But Jesus still loves them, church. He hasn't given up on them. He's giving them a directive to action here. I mean, look back what he says. We find in verses 18 through 20, even though they're spiritually poor, what does Jesus do? He calls them to buy from him gold, garments, and eye drops. Gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. White garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus hasn't given up on them. How can they buy these things from Jesus, you ask? Well, look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Christ calls them to pay for these things with the currency of zealous repentance. But his hard words here are not ultimately intended to condemn, but to correct. Remember, discipline, any form of church discipline, is not for punishment. It's for correction. Yes, it's leaving the 99 and going and running after the one that's lost and bringing them back. It's not pushing somebody away. It's loving them enough to let them wander for a little bit, but be there and pull them back in, right? God uses his people to do that. God always corrects within community. Because isolation, listen, no man, no woman's an island, yes? But Laodicea kind of thought they were, right? They were self-sufficient. But there's another part to this directive action. Not only does Jesus call them to open the wallet, but also to open the door of humble repentance. Listen again to verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. So here's an appeal to every person in Laodicea. If any of them would acknowledge how true their needs were, then Jesus is offering them, listen to this, church, riches, clothing, sight, and a meal with him. Aren't those beautiful pictures of righteousness, church? Blessing, understanding, fellowship. Shouldn't we long for those things as the people of God? So he gives this directive to take action. But I want to go back to 16b because there is a danger. And he says, you've got to consider this. Look at the second half of verse 16. I'll just read it all. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. In other words, if we keep digging and we find that, just like we've seen with most other letters in chapter 2 and 3, we also see that Jesus issues the church a danger here. What is that danger? I think it's very reasonable to conclude that this danger is the same kind of judgment that Jesus described for the church in Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 5, where we all began, when he warned them that he would come and remove their lampstand if they did not repent. It meant that they would no longer be a functioning church in Laodicea. They would prove themselves to be false believers and confirmed and condemned. And then Jesus goes on and tells them, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. His words here, even strong words, church, were meant to rouse the hearts of true disciples, of the true church, and soften the hearts of those who had wrongly believed themselves to be Christians. I want you to hear my heart here, church. If there is a church that is similar in any of these churches to the church in America, it's Laodicea. And I want you to hear my heart. Please hear my heart. The Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to make Israel great again. How'd that work out for them? We're so drunk on that phrase. What if God wants to tear that great again mentality apart? And what if he's doing it bit by bit? What if the absurdity that we're walking in right now as a country is all purposed? Because just like the kid on the Goonies said, I tried to tell you, but you wouldn't listen to me. I don't want America to be great again. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Because when Israel, the buffoons that tried to make Israel great again, read Paul Harvey and you'll see how that figured out, the rest of the story. Don't be that person. I don't care what your politics are. Don't take that mentality. Great again is only about the kingdom of God, church. And if we are praying for America to be great more than we're praying for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, then we are wrong and we need to repent. I'll get some interesting emails from that. Those whom Jesus loves, he disciplines. Last part of the text. He gives a promise and he gives counsel here. Verses 21 and 22. The one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne. And I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He gives a declaration of reward here. In the same way, the final words of Jesus were also meant to stir the hearts of the Laodicean church toward repentance. Listen again to the declaration of reward offered to those who persevere in humble obedience, right? He says to the one who conquers, I'm going to grant, you're going to be able to sit with me on my throne. Not your throne, on my throne, because the church belongs to Jesus. We get to sit with him. You know, the one that was crucified, dead, buried and rose again, we get to sit with him on his throne if we repent. These final words of chapter 3 correspond to the final words of chapter 2. Both contain promises of reigning with Christ, and that promise continues to pop up through the book. They will reign on earth, chapter 5, verse 10. They will reign for him for 1,000 years in chapter 20, verse 6. They will reign forever and ever in chapter 22, verse 5. So for churches who were suffering and who were about to suffer under the reign of a corrupt empire, what an amazing promise this must have been. They were going to reign with Jesus in holiness forever and ever. The Laodiceans needed to trade in the counterfeit contentment that now blinded them and strive for this contentment, for the satisfaction of eternally reigning with Jesus Christ. Knowing him, being known by him, and being with him forever. Mike and I decided on this series sometime around before Advent, right? So this was a November meeting, okay? I was telling Irvin about this morning. We didn't sit down with Don, Pastor Don, who led the men retreat till middle of January, trying to get through the holidays. And this weekend, we talked all about repentance, men, didn't we? And what that looked like, true, real repentance. Look where God's got us this morning. And so I want to talk about the in closing minutes here, the church at Laodicea, this concept of indifferent independence versus repentant dependence. And maybe we'll be able just to unpack this. So as we think about what we've learned here, and if we're honest with ourselves, then I think that we can conclude that if there is any church of the seven, again, that represents the temptations that the American church has, it's Laodicea. I checked that. Mike confirmed that. He's with me on that. You guys with me on that? You think so? This shouldn't be a surprise since we are overall what? We're the richest nation in the history of the world. Okay, you and me might not consider ourselves wealthy and rich, but you know, rich may not be the world when we think about our status. But how about the word comfortable? Are we comfortable here in America? Doesn't that hit a little closer to home? So listen to how the church at Laodicea confesses one more time. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. May those words never come out of our mouth, Grace Life. Think about that last statement. These disciples had needs. We all do. Therefore, what they are boasting about here is that they have met all their own needs. How? Well, they're rich and prosperous, right? Doesn't our society tell us that if you have a need, there's a program or a pill or a process or a product or a pleasure or a portfolio or a procedure or a professional or a passionate pursuit or a pristine property or a prize package or a perfect person, I couldn't think of any more P's, that will meet your need, right? Just come on down to the smorgasbord of ideas called America and we'll just, you know, bring all your failures, bring your addictions. We care nothing about Jesus. We're going to give you a self-help book and tell you to go watch Oprah Winfrey. And you care more about Dr. Phil than you do Dr. Jesus. Some good stuff. That stuff's real. But the remedy is Jesus, church. The remedy is Christ. There's not enough self-help in the world that can solve your sin problem and mine. We must repent. Yes. Repentance. With so many options, so many choices, so many solutions, who needs Jesus? Well, the church at Laodicea hadn't explicitly rejected Jesus, but they had rejected him as the only true provider. That's why he tells them to come and buy from him everything they truly needed. That's why he was urging them to let him in, because their counterfeit comfort and contentment, they had pushed him out. Brothers and sisters, friends, aren't we just as susceptible? Isn't it just as easy for us to be deceived in the same way, to believe that we need nothing? God desires for the church at Laodicea and us the same desire that he has for us today, that we would walk in repentant dependence. Say that 10 times fast, right? A repentant dependence is a spirit of remorse and recognition of our neediness. It's being able to confess, I believed I could do it myself, and then I had enough, and when it was up to me, I was wrong. I know now how much I needed the Lord. I need you, God. I need you. Every hour, I need you. Right? Repentant dependence is the opposite of indifferent independence, the attitude which we blindly go on our own way, not acknowledging our true condition and trusting in ourselves in some worldly solution. This perspective is so dangerous for the church because it's open rebellion against the authority of God. It may not involve gross immorality or explicit heresy. No, it's subtle. Lukewarm water becomes lukewarm subtly, right? It sits there. It's not stirred. And then we try to squeeze Jesus into our lives whenever we feel it, we need him. But for the most part, we just want to be comfortable. Think about what that means for you. What would it look like if you went from here in repentant dependence this morning? What would it look like for you and I to go into our workplaces or our schools or our families walking in repentant dependence? What would it look like? What would it mean for conversations, for that transaction, for those ambitions, for that appointment coming up if we were walking in repentant dependence? I want to leave you this morning with just some ideas that I believe come right out of the text. And hopefully it'll help us understand the very thing Jesus wanted from this church in terms of repentant dependence. First, repentant dependence comes from total honesty about who we are apart from Jesus. You know, Don talked about this a lot this weekend. You know, we don't talk about sin enough. I'm here to tell you, I came to church this morning to tell you and me that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior that can solve your sin problem. That's clear from the stinging words of Christ in verse 17. Repentant dependence means realizing that we are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked apart from the grace of God. And this can be a hard thing to admit, but it leads to liberty and freedom, not lack. Secondly, repentant dependence leads us to usefulness for Jesus. I see that idea in the diagnosis that Jesus gives them in verse 15. Because of their indifferent independence, they are like lukewarm water. But walking in repentant dependence will mean refreshing coolness or healing warmth that will flow through them to those in need. Isn't that what we want for Jesus to use us in this way? Third, repentant dependence is a channel for the fullness from and fellowship with Jesus. Jesus offered the Laodiceans gold, garments, and eyes to see clearly. He offered to be with them and to eat with them, and he offers the same to us, Grace Life. Will we open the wallets of repentance and the doors of our humble dependence? Why not acknowledge our neediness and give up what cannot satisfy in order to gain the fullness that Jesus Christ talks about? There's a guy named Derek Webb who used to be the lead singer for Cademan's Call. He broke off from the group for a few years. He said, God's doing some stuff in my heart, and I want to write a record. I want to write an album, and I don't want it to come back and, you know, bankrupt you all. I just want it to bankrupt me. He's got a song called I Repent. Words simply say this: I repent of my pursuit of America's dream. I repent of living like I deserve anything, of my house, my fence, my kids, my wife, and our suburb where we're safe and white. I am wrong, and of these things I repent. I repent of parading my liberty. I repent of paying for what I get for free and for the way that I believe that I'm living right by trading sins for others that are easier to hide. I am wrong, and of these things I repent. I repent for judging by a law that I can't keep myself, of wearing righteousness like a disguise to see through the planks in my own eyes. I repent, American church, listen, of trading truth for false unity. I repent of confusing peace and idolatry by caring more of what they think than what I know of what we need, by domesticating you, God, until you look just like me. I am wrong, and of these things I repent. Is that you? I found myself in a couple of those lyrics when I heard that song. The promise still stands, church. Do you want to sit down with Jesus? Remember what we hear in Hebrews 1. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his word of power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Lent starts next week. We're going to start journeying with Jesus to the cross. And I remind us all this morning as we close, on a Roman cross, Jesus made purification for our indifferent independence. And we know that work was finished, fully and finally completed, because he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And today, church, that same Jesus invites you and invites me to be purified and to sit down with him forever. And so here's my last Dear Grace Life Church to you this morning. Do you hear Christ knocking at the door? Do you hear his voice? My prayer for you and for me is, may God give us ears to hear. I offer this to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.